On the resurrection morning, when all the dead in Christ shall rise,
I'll have a new body.
Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life.
Eternal
soul in weakness, raised in power, ready to live in paradise.
I'll have a new body.
Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life.
I'll have a new home.
Glory, glory.
With the redeemed
of God. Never
there'll be no more sorrow.
No more pain. There'll be no more strife.
Yes, raising the likeness
in
of my
likeness.
Savior. Ready to live
I'll
and
I'll be glad.
I'll have a new body.
Praise the Lord. I'll have a new life.
Eternal.
Free. From every imperfection, youthful and happy I shall be.
I'll have a new body.
Praise the Lord, I'll have a new
life.
Glorified with him forever, death will be lost in victory.
I'll have a new body.
Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life.
Oh, yes.
I'll have a new home.
Glory, glory.
With the redeemed
of God.
Never sad. Sorrow,
no more pain, there'll be no more strife.
Yes, raising the likeness
in
of my
his likeness,
Savior, ready to live.
I'll be glad.
I'll have a new body.
Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life.
Eternal.
What a hallelujah morning when the last trump of God shall sound. Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life.
Eternal
grace. All bursting saints are shouting, heavenly beauty all around.
I'll have a new body.
Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life.
Oh, yes.
I'll have a new home.
Glory, glory. Glory.
With a reading
note,
God can
stand.
There'll be no more sorrow.
No more pain, there'll be no more strife.
Yes, raising the likeness
in
of
his likeness,
ready to live,
I'll be glad.
I'll have a new body.
Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life.
Eternal.
Good morning, good evening, wherever you may be. This is your host, Bruce Kessler. Welcome to the Passion for Christ show. So glad to have you, friend. Hey, I'm so privileged, folks, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, because you see, in him I find peace, joy, and happiness, and I am blessed beyond measure more than I ever deserve, folks. And my goal here is very simple. That is to encourage you along the way to help you find your passion in life in Jesus Christ. Upcoming in our study segment, we're going to conclude with our study in Jeremiah chapter 2. Look forward to that. But first, a few things along the way. Headline news. Get this, folks, get this. A Canadian father may have violated his province's Human Rights Act by asking the age and gender of a potential babysitter. That's right, folks. The single father known only as Todd P. is being investigated for violating human rights after a complaint was filed against him in 2017. You see, the dad had placed a classified ad in the Canadian newspaper seeking a babysitter for the next night when he was set to have dinner with a friend. His children at the time were 8 and 5 years old. Among the applicants was one that said the person knew CPR, first aid, had a clean criminal record, and had 7 years of experience taking care of children. The father replied by asking the person's age and gender. And the applicant responded by writing, "I'm male and 28 years old." But when the father's dinner plans fell through, he stopped corresponding with the individual, who was one of numerous applicants. On September 1st, the potential babysitter filed a formal complaint with the Alberta Human Rights Commission claiming AIDS and gender discrimination within Section 8 of the Alberta Human Rights Act, which bans discrimination based on several categories, including age and gender. The Justice Center for Constitutional Freedoms is representing the father, wrote to the commission, asking for the complaint to be dismissed August 19th. Prohibit parents from asking such basic questions. And as potential babysitter's age and sex prevents parents from fulfilling their obligation and responsibility to their kids. Folks, this is pure madness. Father faces human rights complaint just for asking gender of babysitter. Woo! Folks, got a messed up world in which we live in. Messed up world. But now, it's not all messed up, folks. Listen to this. A 16-year-old lifeguard is praising God after he was able to rescue a 2-year-old who nearly drowned. This young boy's name is Michael Wood, and he's just 16 years old, folks. He was lifeguarding at the Westwood Club swimming pool in Virginia, where he was alerted to a drowning 2-year-old. He initially believed the boy was just playing the game. I thought he was actually playing and holding his breath underwater. But when he saw the child brush up against another swimmer without reaction, he knew something was wrong. I jumped in and grabbed the kid out. Sure enough, he was completely passed out and was not breathing. The teen administered CPR on the toddler, and after 4 rescue breaths, the color began to return to the child's face. It was scary, but I said, praise God. He started to cry, and then I started to cry too. You recall the boy's father ran over to him and following the rescue and hugged him and thanked him for saving his son. And folks, guess what? This is the second time this young teenager has had to rescue a child while lifeguarding. Last year, he pulled an 8-year-old child out of the deep end of the pool. Praise God for these young teenagers placing themselves in critical situations. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. Praise God. Teen thanks God after he is able to rescue a drowning toddler. Now listen to this, folks. The United States Supreme Court has agreed to look at a case which involves a Christian funeral home and its refusal to recognize an employee's gender transition. Given the weight of the issues considering in the case, many believe it could be a precedent-setting moment with regards to the future rights of faith-based businesses and their interactions with progressive gender norms. A lower court had previously ordered the Michigan-based funeral service to allow its employee to dress and present themselves as a woman while at work. The business states its mission is to honor God in all that we do, arguing that due to the sensitive nature of their work, employees must maintain a high level of professionalism, and as such, they enforce a sex-specific dress code. And so, while the issue that the Supreme Court took up is a narrow one, whether civil rights protections against sex discrimination passed in 1964 should include gender identity and transgender rights, it will have vast implications for religious groups. That's right, folks. The Supreme Court to decide if Christian funeral home must recognize employees' transgender identity. Folks, don't think these type of decisions doesn't affect the church. Just think, if you are employing people to do various things within your church, this will be affected, folks. We need to pray and we need to consider these things. And that's our headline news for this broadcast. And now this day in church history. On this day in 1662, the deadline arrives for all British ministers to publicly assent to the Book of Common Prayer. 2,000 Puritans who do not accept this have to vacate their pulpits, becoming known as nonconformists. Well, there you go, folks. That's where that phrase come from, nonconformist. On this day in church history in 1741, after much misery because of his spiritually lost state, Isaac Backus experiences personal salvation in Christ at the age of 18 while plowing alone in his field. He records in his diary, "I was enabled by divine light to see the perfect righteousness of Christ and the freeness and richness of his grace with such clearness that my soul was drawn forth to trust in him for salvation. The word of God and the promises of his grace appear firmer than a rock, and I was astonished at my previous unbelief." He will go on to become a Baptist pastor and successful evangelist in New England. And finally, on this day in church history, in 1795, death of Samuel Stinnett, one of the outstanding dissenters, non-Anglican, preachers of his day. He had been a personal friend of England's King George III, and he wrote the hymns, "Majestic Sweetness Sits Enthroned," and "On Jordan's Stormy Banks, I Stand." And that's this day in church history. And now we have, folks, Name That Bible Character segment. Here is your clue. God told Job that I eat grass as an ox. What animal am I? Here's your clue one more time. God told Job that I eat grass as an ox. What animal am I? We will reveal the answer following our study segment. So stay tuned, folks, for that exciting reveal in our final segment of Name That Bible Character. And now we have our concluding study, folks, in Jeremiah chapter 2. So let's turn back to Jeremiah chapter 2. Get your cup of coffee. I got one in my hand. And whether you like hot drinks or cold drink, it doesn't matter. Just get you one on your side here and put it in your hand and open up your Bible. And let's start reading and studying God's powerful word. Jeremiah chapter 2. There's some very powerful things. If you remember, he was talking about, he was building his case against the children of Israel. They'd given themselves over to idolatry. They've forgotten him. They turned to something that was useless, vain, empty, exchanging a powerful God that has saved them over the years and sustained them over the years for something that is absolutely meaningless. And don't think that this doesn't have anything to do with us today, folks, because it does. What are you willing to exchange for your soul, friend? What are you willing to exchange just to have a little excitement in your life other than what God's will is for you? Pride, selfishness, materialism, worldly pleasure, sex, drugs, you just name it. You remember at the end of our last discussion on this, he had really laid into the leadership. And said, you know, I'm not excusing the children of Israel, but it's you. You led them down this path as well. And he charged them. He says, where were you, priest? How come you didn't turn to me? How come you didn't ask the question, well, where is the Lord? How come you didn't show the children of Israel that I'm important in your life? How come those who handle the law didn't even know me? How come the rulers transgressed against me? How come the prophets walked after things that had no profit? And then, if you remember, he invited them to look far and wide to see if they can find another nation that has done something just as stupid and foolish as what they were doing right now. He says, my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. And that's where we left off. Verse 11. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Now he's talking about his glory and are associated with God's appearance that reveals his majesty to humans. You know, in Exodus chapter 24, verse 17, it is portrayed as a devouring fire. You see, Moses had asked to see God's glory. Exodus 33, verse 20 says, God said that you cannot see my face, for man cannot see me and live. Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And it will happen that while my glory passes by, that I will put you in a cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you will see my backside, but my face shall not be seen. The point here is simply this, that God's glory is so overwhelming that we're just not capable of experiencing it. An illustration might be coming in contact with high voltage electrical wire. It'd be too much for us. The amps would be too great. And we couldn't deal with it. We'd just die right then and there. That's how powerful and wonderful and grand the glory is of God. And yet it is that which God is building the case and saying, you have exchanged my glory for something that does not profit, something that is empty, something that is useless. It'll be like us exchanging the power grid of Norman, Oklahoma, or whatever city that you lived in with a battery, a dead battery, even at that. Is that something that you've been doing in your life? Giving and ignoring God's power, ignoring God's grace, ignoring God's glory, ignoring his son for worldly pleasure, for something that's dead and meaningless, that has no meaning at all. And now we go on to verse 12 as God continues to build his case. He says this, be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. So, you know, when you build in your case and you are in the courtroom, you're asking for witnesses. So God is asking for witnesses. In this case, he is talking about the ultimate witness called heaven. The heavens are, you know, basically a giant eye in the sky that sees all. And that eye in the sky has witnessed all that the Lord has done for Israel. But it's also witnessed all of the things and disobedience and disloyalty of Israel as well. And he's calling upon the heavens to pay attention to that which they have seen. Allow themselves to be shocked, to be utterly desolate, and withhold their rain as a harsh judgment on what they are witnessing. And so it is this that God moves into what they're actually witnessing. He says, for in verse 13, he says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and honed themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. It's interesting that he starts this accusation, coming to this resounding conclusion, building his case and building his case and calling the witness and saying, look, here's what they've done. My people. Yeah, isn't it interesting that even though they've been disobedient, God still refers to his people. God still remains loyal by calling them my people. They've committed two evils. They've forsaken me. Just think about that. Forsaken me. The God who brought them out of Egypt. The God who brought them into the promised land. The one who provided for them miraculously in the wilderness so that they would not perish. The one who's been there through thick and thin. The one who's always loved them and cared for them. And who have they forsaken? The fountain of living waters. Living water, flowing water. And water equals life. And the fountain of living water is an expression of his ever-present care, his source of sustenance and life. Living, life-sustaining water. That's what they have forsaken. So they've forsaken him. They are forsaken flowing, spiritual, eternal sustenance, living water. Is that what you're doing right now, friend, in your life? Forsaken God, the giver of life, the sustainer, ever-present care of God. Are you willing to let that go? And he says something else. He says, and hone for themselves or cut them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So in favor of living water, they turn to something which is a last choice rather than a first choice option. Digging a cistern in rocky ground is a terrible chore because you got to constantly apply the sides of the walls to build them up so that it would hold water. That's what a cistern is, a waterproof receptacle for holding water. A farmer whose property includes the living, flowing water might dig a cistern as insurance against drought, but it would hope that he would never have to use it. That's not the first choice. And here not only have the children of Israel exchanged the Lord's living water for cisterns, but they're broken, cracked cisterns that can hold no water. They've forsaken the living God for pieces of wood, for pieces of stone, carved idols, idols that had no power, idols that cannot help them, idols that cannot sustain them, idols that can offer nothing. Would anyone be so foolish as to trade in flowing artesian type well of flowing water for a broken cistern? Just doesn't make any sense. And yet, that's exactly what they were doing. So what would be some of the broken cisterns today, friend? Well, pursuit of wealth, pursuit of pleasure, pursuit of power, pursuit of self, pursuit of sex, improper sex, lust, immorality, drugs. What are you willing to exchange? And so, as you can see, God's case could be a similar case that he would build against us. Would it be true? Is that the kind of life that we're living? Friend, you need to ask yourself, if the heavens are looking down on us as a witness, what do they see? What does God see? There's nothing in this life that's worth exchanging God's glory for something that's useless, that has no effect on eternity, that has no effect on your soul. Only God can save. Only God can sustain. Only God can give us grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's our study for this broadcast. And now we have the final segment of Name That Bible Character. Here was your clue. God told Job that I eat grass as an ox. What animal am I? Behemoth. That's right, folks. Behemoth. Job 40, verse 15. Behold now, behemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox. God told Job that I eat grass as an ox. What animal am I? Behemoth. And name that Bible character. Hey, folks, you too can be a part of the greatest movement ever, a follower of Jesus Christ, because you see in Him you can find peace, joy, and happiness, and be blessed beyond measure more than you could ever deserve, folks. My goal here has been very simple. That is to encourage you along the way to help you find your passion in life in Jesus Christ. Hey, if you ever come through Norman, Oklahoma, stop by and visit with us at the South Canadian Valley Church of Christ. But if you can't, well, stop by our website, normanchurch.com, normanchurch.com, normanchurch.com. Well, friend, I just want to tell you this. Thank you so much for being with me in this broadcast. May God bless you.
Praise God.
Praise God. Give thanks to the Father in all that you say and do.
Well, amen.
Amen.
Sing glory, hallelujah. Christ the Lord has died for you.
Praise God, give thanks to the Father in all that you say and do.
Well, amen,
amen.
Sing glory, hallelujah. Christ the Lord has risen for you.
Praise God, give thanks to the Father in all that you say and do.
Well, amen,
amen.
Sing glory, hallelujah. Christ the Lord is living for you.
Praise God, give thanks to the Father in all that you say and do.
Well, amen,
amen.
Sing glory, hallelujah. Christ the Lord is coming for you.
Christ the Lord is coming for you.
Christ the Lord is coming for you.